go ahead and be thankful one more time and we'll get in the Word. Father, we do just thank you for a chance, Lord, to gather and to sing to you, Lord, to worship you, to acknowledge, Lord, that you are God and that you love us. And Lord, just as we look into your Word tonight, it's our prayer that you would just encourage us, that you would build us up, Lord, that you would show us something that we've not seen before, and Lord, that you would just instruct us from your Word. Equip us, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so in Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to go ahead and just read our passage for the evening. We're going to be taking one more. We'll do our introduction after that, and then we'll just jump in and start taking things apart. So I'm going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 17, because we're going to be studying the sword of the Spirit tonight. But picking up in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So as we've been going through here, looking at the different spiritual armors, you know, we saw the belt of truth, which supports and holds together the other items of the armor. It's underneath the rest, and you know, we spoke about the content of truth, but also the attitude that we need to have of truthfulness, right? Then we went on to the breastplate of righteousness, and we saw and said that it was the first defensive piece, that it actually covers our heart, it protects the heart from temptation. It's also that reminder of the safety and security that we have in Jesus Christ. It's because of His righteousness that's placed on us there at the cross. And then we saw the sandals of the preparation of the gospel, where that, you know, that sure footing and that readiness to share the gospel would safeguard our walk, but also evangelize the lost. And then we saw the shield of faith, that defensive weapon that we were to take up for those indirect harassing fires, attacks of the enemy that come. Usually they come in waves and volumes, and we saw there that it was something that you take up in the time of need, and just like the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, also to take up in that time of need. Now, the helmet of salvation protects the mind, the head, right? And again, it's taken up in that time of need. And today, we pick up on the sword of the Spirit, and we're going to center our thoughts on two areas. First of all, the metaphor that the sword illustrates here in the text, right? We're going to observe and understand what the metaphor presented looks like. And then we want to consider the principle that's being presented to us and seek application in our life, because we're going to find the sword of the Spirit, it's actually defensive and offensive. And so we want to look at this and understand what kind of fighting it's used for and how that it's actually implemented in our lives, right? So as we do that, just kind of reminding ourselves there in verse 12 for a second, we saw we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, right? It's not against, you know, physical things that we wrestle against. Now that word wrestle, though, I want you to tune in to that for just a second. This word pole in the Greek means hand-to-hand combat, or you struggle to pin down your opponent, if you would, to have this kind of a wrestling match, if you would. And so it's using this. This is more of a close quarters combat, if you would. It's not the distant, there they are, let's lob something over at them. But this is a struggle that you're involved in, and it's taking everything you've got to get through the struggle, right? It's challenging you, and that really applies when you get down to verse 17. He says there to take, and literally that idea of taking up, right, the helmet of salvation, and the word and, you see there, it's a conjunction, that the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, they go together. If you look at that and notice that, that word chi there, that conjunction, it means at the same time, to pick it up at the same time. So you're protecting your mind in the battle, but also you're taking up the sword of the spirit. And then it clearly defines for us, it is the word of God. Now let's look at some of the language here that's being used. The first thing that stands out to me as you study this is the word for sword here. The word for sword here is machaira, and it is something that you probably think of when you think of like the Greeks or the Romans. It's a sword. It's about 2 foot long, maybe just a little longer, some of them were. But it's double-edged, and it's just got a single handle, not much of a hilt. It's a short sword. It's not the broad sword. Now, the Romans had broad swords, but the machaira, it's also in the Latin, I think, called the gladius. You know, it's what the gladiators used, right? This idea of the sword here, it's the short sword that would be worn on the Roman's armor, on the soldier's armor. He would be carrying it on his side. And when you get into the combat theater and you're there in close quarters with the enemy and the javelin's thrown or whatever else comes out, the broadsword is discarded. You've got that close quarters sword to use for those thrusting movements that you're going to use in combat. That's kind of the picture that we get from this word machaira that's here. And so, again, making that distinction, it is not the broadsword. And then it clearly defines which is the word of God. So this sword of the Spirit is, in fact, the word of God. Now, the word for spirit here, that lets us know its origin. You know, if you've seen the Marvel movies or the X-Men movies, they always have the origin story, right? Where they try to show you the origin of the character and how they get their special abilities or whatever that is. Well, the special abilities of the sword of the spirit, its origin story, is forged by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is the word of God. It's interesting, when we think of the word of God, normally we think of the Greek word logos, which stands for the embodiment of the teachings or the divine reason. Jesus being the word of God demonstrated to us, you know, that kind of thing. You think of logos, but that is not the word that is used here. The word that's used here is rhema, which is the spoken word. The word rhema, which that's being used here, is one that has been uttered by a living voice. The spoken word, a series of words joined together as a sentence or a declaration of one's mind or words that are being put together, individual words or statements from the Word of God. You're taking the Word of God and you are uttering the Word of God. You're declaring the Word of God. That's the idea of the word that's here, rhema. So when we look at what's being said here, to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the short sword of the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. Now, as we consider what's being said here, just thinking about it, they could have, Paul here, the Holy Spirit here, could have chosen to use the word for a broadsword. You know, the big, you know, what you think of a cutlass kind of broadsword. He could have chosen to use something like that when you look later in the Revelation 19:15, when Jesus is coming back from heaven, he uses a broadsword. It says, out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, but the word there is the rhamphia, right? The broadsword, the cutlass, the long sword. Jesus is using the long sword whenever he comes back. But the word being used here tonight is, in fact, the short sword. Now, as we think about this, we must consider what that means. As we saw there in verse 12, this wrestling idea that's there, the kind of warfare that we're going to be involved with the sword of the Spirit is going to be the close quarters kind of combat. It's not going to be the big broadsword kind of combat where you get a lot of room to swing. It's the short thrusting and parrying movements that would be done with a short sword. And so as we consider that here, this definite article of the Spirit, right? This is the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the origin to it. Now, thinking about the Holy Spirit for just a second, in the context that we're looking here, the Holy Spirit, It tells us a few things about the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. I'm gonna quote three verses for you. John 14:17, it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him," Jesus speaking to his disciples said, "but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." See, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, right, when we believe upon Jesus. The very next chapter, John 15:26, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, right, that he will testify of me. He will testify of me, John 15:26. The main goal, the main purpose, the main focus of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. And that means he's going to be used, he's going to use the rhema, the spoken word of God, to testify of Jesus, right? We know from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, the rhema of God. As we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit moves on the human heart, and then we can respond to his urging to come to God, to be forgiven, right? This idea. One more verse of Scripture that I would like to bring up about the Holy Spirit is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men, that means they're set apart, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And again, we see here, this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired word, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this God-breathed word of Scripture. So we've got the picture here. We've got the short sword. It's being used. It is, in fact, the word of God being spoken is what this short sword is. As the word is being spoken. So how does that apply to spiritual battles? How do we actually apply that in close quarters combat? How does one take up the word of God and use it in combat? How do you use that in spiritual battles? I'm so glad you asked, because you can see it in the word of God. You don't have to take my word on it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Something very important in Matthew chapter 4 as well, because we have the first mention of the word rhema in the New Testament. The first mention of rhema in the New Testament. Now, one of the principles of biblical interpretation is you always look at how something is first used in Scripture, because there's this consistency throughout the Scripture of how the Word of God is being used. And typically, when you find the first mention of something, it will be used in a like manner later on as well. And so, that consistency that you see there, that expositional constancy, if you would, is important. And we see that here in Matthew chapter 4, but I'm not going to just start at that verse. I'm going to get a little context. You know me, I like context. Context is everything, right? So we're going to pick up in verse 1 just to get the context of our text, and then we'll move along and we'll see if we can find the rhema here, and we'll see how the rhema is being used as a defensive side. Again, there's two sides to the sword of the Spirit. There's the defensive and there's the offensive. First, we'll look at the defensive. So starting in verse 1, Matthew 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." That means his body used up all of its reserves, and now he's moved past that point. Because after you fast for so long, you kind of stop feeling as hungry. But once you use up all your reserves, then you get really hungry. Your body's starting to eat itself, so to speak, if you would. You don't have any fat left. So he's hungry. So he's in a really weakened state. It says now in verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him," that's when he shows up, when he's in his weakened state, "if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So what we see here, again, the situation is he's in a weakened state. He's being tempted. You know, and the temptation really is to for him to magically turn the stones into bread, ultimately not trusting in the Father's provision. Do it yourself, Jesus, because the Father's not going to take care of you. You might as well just go ahead. Your body's hungry. You need the food. You know you need it. Just go ahead and make the stones into bread. Go ahead. And so the idea here is just avoid the Father's provision. Agree with the devil, the tempter, and just do it. But Jesus doesn't do that. He answers the temptation. He says, it is written. That means he's quoting Scripture. And let's look at the word that he actually quotes. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, every spoken word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, and he is literally quoting where this word talks about the spoken word of God. So Jesus parries the temptation by quoting Scripture. He uses this as a defensive parry, if you would, against the enemy attack. The word of God, you know, is being quoted and cited to parry the attack. It's a mental attack. He's in a weakened state, and he's quoting from the law, from the Old Testament. Now let's go on and let's look at a few of these other temptations that come up here. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, meaning Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. That would have been the highest point of the temple there, the wall above the valley of the brook Kidron there. It's really up high. I've been there. I've seen it. It would have, right there at that point, it would have been very high. You could have tumbled down to your death if you fell off of there. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, the question if, Jesus knows he is. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now note here, the enemy is using Scripture in order to tempt Jesus. He's tempting, and then he's misquoting, and he's doing partial quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He's bringing little parts out of it, and he's using it with the wrong intent, wrong motives. But he's using Scripture. The enemy is using and quoting Scripture in his attempt to persuade Jesus to actually choose to do something other than the will of God. Jesus actually responds to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He appropriately quotes Scripture. So what we see here is the devil is pulling Scripture out of context and providing a partial citation to misuse the Word of God out of context. So the enemy is using the Word of God wrongly. But did you realize for just a moment that the enemy actually knows the Word of God? He actually knows what's in the Word of God. He's aware of the Word of God. Just as much as you can read it, the enemy, I mean, he doesn't have to stay up late on Saturday nights and go to the bars. He's already got most of those folks. But he gets up early so he can come to church on Sunday morning and sit in on the teaching, right? So he knows what's being said. He understands the Word of God. And here in this temptation, as he's trying to misuse the Word of God to urge Jesus to do something out of God's plan, Jesus parries with the Word of God speaking. As you notice, Jesus, he says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So again, once again, he parries with the spoken word of God. You've got the written logos, and he says it out loud as his defense for why he will walk in truth instead of the false way that's being presented to him. Now we noted here that the enemy knows the word of God. I guess the real question that you and I have to ask is, do I know the word of God? Do you know the word of God? Because if we're going to parry with the Word of God, first you have to know the Word of God, right? You can't use what you don't know. It's like the modern soldier today. They don't send you out on the battlefield with a whole bunch of weapons you don't know. They teach you to use them. You learn all the details about them. You say little funny things like, this is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. And you have to pray the prayer at night, so to speak. That's what they want you to say. And they have this little thing in the front of your book, and it teaches you to use your firearm and your grenades. And then they take you out on ranges, and they teach you how to throw a grenade, and this is the proper stance, and how long you have to count before it's going to explode. You know the details of how your firearm will work, how your explosives work. You know, the Claymore mine says this side to the enemy, just to make sure you know which way to point it, right? Those sorts of things. So you can't get it wrong. But you're supposed to know your weapons before you go into combat. And the same is true for the believer. We must write the Word of God on our hearts in order to be able to use it. And so as we think about this, you know, reminding ourselves of David and Saul. Saul, when David was getting ready to go out and fight Goliath, Saul tried to give him his armor, and David put it on. It probably looked funny on him, right? Because he'd never, like, worn it or whatever. And he was, like, encumbering. And so he finally was like, I can't use this. I've never tested it. I'm just going to go with what I know. So he took his staff and his slingshot, and he got five rocks out of that brook there. I've seen that brook. I picked up five rocks and brought them back to my five peeps, right? They probably haul them in by the truckload for the tourists. But anywho, you know, David got what he knew, and he went out to battle knowing that it was the Lord's battle. But he didn't go in something that was untested. And the same is true for you and I. If we're going to be effective in spiritual combat to be able to parry the attacks of the enemy, we have to start putting the Word of God in our heart. As we go on down, just looking at the context here, again, Jesus, once again, third time, parries with the Word of God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And so the devil here left, he parried once again, Deuteronomy 6:13. And so, you know, just like James tells us in the gentle book of James, James 4:17, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's right. If you use the Word of God to parry the attacks. And so what that means is in our lives, when we have a temptation come, and you're there, you're putting on the helmet of salvation to protect the mind, you're asking God to protect your heart and your mind. But when those temptations come, because the battleground of the mind shows up, right? Once it does, you know what the truth is. You know what the Word of God is. No, it is written in the Word of God, thou shalt not sin, or whatever the sin is. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. You can cite the Word of God, and then it will take the hot air out of the temptation. Well, the sword of the Spirit is not just a defensive weapon, it's also an offensive weapon. And we as believers are called to go forward in faith. Well, one more thought on this, using it as a defensive weapon, I will bring up something to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, talks about false prophets and about the devil trying to make themselves appear as, like, of the light, if you would. It says this, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity be regarded as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You see, not everybody who tells you that they are a believer in Jesus Christ is actually walking with Jesus Christ. And they may use a little bit of the Word of God here, and it will have the appearance of being straightforward, but there will always be that little twist of warpness that will be there present with it. And so, as we know the Word of God, we'll be able to correct those sorts of things, but also, we can state the truth of the Word of God because we've been in the Word of God. So this is one of the reasons that we need to be in the Word of God. But again, it's not just this defensive weapon. It's called to move us forward in faith. And so let's talk about the offense now. Is that okay? You guys good for that? Let's turn to the right, to 1 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's talk about the use of the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the Rhema, as an offensive weapon. And I'll just read the passage, and then I'll talk off of it for a few minutes. I'll give you a second to get there. Before I jump in tonight, let me pause for a second. It's Wednesday night. We have a chance to actually visit. Anything that anybody wants to talk about at this point based on the study that we've seen so far? Yes.
So, Rhema is basically just speaking the Bible out loud?
Yes.
Oh, I see.
Spoken Word of God.
Oh.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yes.
Does Rhema count for when God says it before it was in the Bible? Or is it just after it's from the Bible and you speak it out loud?
From the Bible, we're speaking it out loud. You can look at some places where God spoke as He's speaking something, you might see that usage. But in the New Testament, the first time we see it there is when Jesus is using it and He's speaking it as He's quoting the Old Testament. Yeah. And He's using it as a defensive weapon at that point to parry the attack. Yeah. Anything else before we jump in? Let's do it. So picking up in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, I'm going to read down into chapter 4 just to get a little bit of context. And Paul here is speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And then from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So as we look here at the text, you know, Paul reminding Timothy, this is from him to Timothy, his son in the faith. Remember, you heard this from me, and you can count on what I'm telling you. You know what I'm like in my testimony. You know these things are true, essentially. And then he also points out in verse 15 that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. So the Scriptures themselves are able to make us to understand how we can be saved. They're, just by knowing the Scriptures, they make us capable. We have the capacity to be wise or to have knowledge for salvation through faith by reading the Scriptures, right? The Word of God will teach us how to be saved. And then he goes on, says that all Scripture, the word all here, if you look it up, it means all. Just so you know, I did. It means all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And literally, God breathed and is profitable for doctrine. That means what's right. And then the next one is for reproof, how to get right and stay right, if you would, for correction. And then ultimately, for instruction in righteousness, what God requires for a righteous life before Him. And ultimately, so that we can be equipped. He says there in verse 17 that the man of God, and literally the woman of God too, may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work, that you've been built up, you've been prepared, you're guided through the writing of Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, as it's spoken out loud. And it not simply informs us, it has the power to transform us, to transform our mind, to transform our lives. It is not just simply like a lecture at college that informs us of some new thing. It changes our heart and it changes our mind. And after this, Paul gives the command, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he charges them to preach the word, not to preach his opinions, not to preach psychology, not to preach feel-good stuff, but to preach the word, to be ready in season and out season. That means when you're ready to go and when you get surprised, right? This idea, just like Peter on the day of Pentecost, he didn't know he was going to be preaching that day, but 3,000 people got saved because he preached the word, right? And this idea of convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. You know, convincing means that you're bringing that proof, if you would, and you're rebuking false doctrines. Again, using it in an offensive way, sometimes, it means to rebuke false doctrines. To exhort, that means to come alongside. Parakaleo, that means you come alongside someone to teach them. And it says, with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, you know the word longsuffering? When you look it up, it means to suffer long. That means somebody might be a little thick. They might not want to get it, or they might have something that they're stuck on. That doesn't mean you throw it out there and you get angry at them afterwards. That means you're sticking with them through it, patiently trying to bring them into the understanding of the truth and not to give up on them just immediately just because they didn't get it the first 5 times you said it, right? This idea of being long-suffering as you teach other people so that they can understand the Word of God, so that they can come to that point of understanding. Because he tells us there's going to be that day when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, right? The truth. They won't want that. They'll want something else with their own desires. You know, today we live in a society, they want what they want regardless of what God's Word says. In fact, they want something that will tell them that what they're doing is okay, even though God says it very clearly in His Word, it's not true. He says it's sin, right? And this idea, there's so many things out there, whether it's the Rainbow Group or the others, you name it. They are saying they want this thing, but the Word of God is clear about the matter. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have these desires, these things, these lusts, if you would, because of these things, and because they'll have itching ears, they want to be tickled. They just want you to tell them what they want to hear. And they'll heap up for themselves teachers, these people who will speak lies to them. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, if you're going to rightly use the Word of God, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. There you go. That's the idea of using the Word of God again on the offensive, is you're sharing it with others that they might come to know God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As they hear the spoken Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes that and he moves on the heart. So as we think about what's being taught to us here, this idea, you know, real swords today or real weapons today, they normally wound or take life. But the Word of God brings healing and brings spiritual life. And so it's not something that's just used to maim and to kill. It's used to heal and to bring life. And here, as you witness to others, as you tell them how that they can be saved, it's used as, on an offensive basis. It's not our clever debates that will get somebody saved, our schemes that will get somebody saved. It is the Word of God. And as they hear the Word of God spoken, their hearts are convicted by the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside them and tugs at their heart, invites them to come to salvation. The Word of God brings spiritual growth that we can be taught everything that we need, all the truths that we need, so that we can then be equipped for anything that God calls us to do. Whether it's in our family devotionals, whether it is restoring some wayward believer that's gone the wrong way and you're helping to restore another believer back to strong fellowship, whether you're teaching the Sunday school class with the children or you're dealing with a false doctrine, Jesus had to do that a lot. He dealt with a lot of people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who had their false doctrines. Jesus strongly rebuked those people and told them the truth. Sometimes we have to do that too. It can be a congregational Bible study, but either way you go, the Word of God is used to bring an offensive thing as we go forward in our faith, growing and moving forward to maturity, also that we might share with those who would come to salvation. Now it's interesting, the physical swords that are out there back in this day, they would have gotten dull when you used them. When you went into combat and you were hitting other swords, it would have dulled the armor. The iron sharpens iron kind of thing is flipped around with the sword of spirit, because the more they use the sword of the spirit, the word of God, as you speak it out loud, as you write it on your heart, the sharper it gets. It even talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4, where I'm heading to right now, to your right. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. It says, For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, the word of God, it pierces down deep within us. You know, this idea of the sharp two-edged sword here, it's the same type of sword that we mentioned earlier, that it's this idea of being two-edged. It's sharp on both sides, and it was used for thrusting, and they would thrust straight into a person, right? That's what the swords were used for. Here it goes down past the joints and the marrow, straight down to where the soul and the spirit are, right? And this idea is it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, as we hear the word of God, it shows us what is true, what is right, what is correct. And it also shows us if there's something inside of us that's not pleasing in God's sight, so that then we can actually turn from that thing and turn toward him and to walk in truth. Amen? Amen. So as we look at this, the word of God, it's used in a mighty way, and it is sharp, and it will cut down to the deepest part of who we are. As we think about that, you know, we must keep in mind that God's word is used in this way as not just a defensive thing against attack, not just something that we speak to other people, but it's also used in our lives to cut down inside and to build us up in a good, positive way. It's forward motion in our faith. And so the Word of God, it cuts down to those areas and it kind of shaves off those things that need to come out of there so that heart surgery can happen and those things can be moved out of our life. And so it's important to have the Word of God daily in our lives as we're growing in our faith. Now, I'd like to close out tonight on the Word of God in the Old Testament. If you wouldn't mind turning with me as our finish line for tonight, as we study about this sword of the Spirit in the Old Testament, if you'll turn with me there to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. About the middle of your Old Testament, right after the Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon, the wisdom and poetry, first of the major prophets. Isaiah 55 is just a really amazing chapter, it really is, but I want to pick up around verse 6 and just read down a little bit here in Isaiah 55. It says here at the beginning, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Note there, it exhorts anyone to call upon him while he is near. We know that from the New Testament as well. This is used all throughout Scripture, to call upon the name of the Lord. What is it? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," right? "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, literally to turn to the Lord, to face the Lord. And he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Almost sounds like you're reading out of the New Testament. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that they may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You see, the word of God, it comes out, and it's being used in many different ways all at the same time. You can have the word of God go out to a big group of people. Some of them will heed that word of God, and they will use it in their lives, and they will receive it. Others will deflect it. They will refuse it. They'll reject it, and they won't want to hear it. But at the same time, God is building up and exhorting some, and he is using it to be that testimony against those who reject it. At the same time, God's word goes forth, and it will not return void. It's going to accomplish the very thing that it was sent out to do. It will prosper in the thing for which he sent it forth. It will always accomplish his purposes, and it always stands as a testimony to those who hear it. As we close out our thoughts on the sword of the Spirit tonight, the Word of God, we've talked about how to use it in a deflective way when you're being tempted to speak truth. It is written in the Word of God this, and as you speak the truth, you take the air out of the temptation. And as you do that, you can deflect the temptation following Jesus' example. Offensively, we use it not only to speak into other lives of people, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort, to do it with long-suffering. We build others up and we teach them, but also we share the gospel with other people so that they might be saved. But ultimately, as we take in the Word of God, it is also used to build us up and to transform our hearts and our minds so that we might be mature believers in Christ Jesus. I close tonight with a few verses that I'll just quote out loud, and then we'll pray. It says this in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 11 of that same book, Psalm 119, says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And back in Job said this, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. See, the word of God, as you speak it, it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. If you use it to deflect temptation, it will deflect the temptation. If you use it to speak into the lives of somebody else, speak life. Speak the word of God. Speak it to them that the Lord might bring life into their world. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, he says. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that they may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the word of God, for what we can use it for in our lives. It builds us up. It teaches us. It makes us wise unto salvation. It is that very thing that speaks truth. Jesus, in his prayer, Lord, as he prayed, Father, he prayed that your word is truth, John 17:17. Your word is truth. It's the very thing that sanctifies us. It sets us apart, Lord. It's a thing that cleans us up on the inside. And Lord, we pray that in our lives, that your sharp word might have its way on our heart. Lord, that you might trim off the edges that need to be smoothed. And Lord, that you might use it in an amazing way to build us up and to grow us. Lord, we also know that as the temptations come, as we put on the helmet of salvation, we also take up the sword of the Spirit to deflect the temptations, Lord. Help us to be mindful of your word. Help us to write it on our hearts that we might not sin against you, Lord, that it might lead our path, to be that light, to show us the way to go. Lord, help it to stay sweet to the taste, sweeter than honey. We thank you for it, God, and we love you. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.